Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, how good and kind you are, merciful and loving, filled with tenderness toward your children. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us. Thank you for the kindness you've shown, Lord, that you would save such a people as us. Lord, by your mercy and grace, that you would give your Son Jesus, that he should die and suffer the cross, that such a people as us would come to believe in him by the faith you grant us. Lord, how gracious you are. How merciful, Father, you are. We give you praise. We thank you for your loving kindness toward us. And Lord, tonight as we enter into the teaching of your word, we ask, O Father, that you would help me as a speaker to communicate your word clearly. And Lord, we understand at the same time that we humans are involved in this. Lord, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will work through your word, Lord, planting your word deep in our hearts. And Lord, that we will go beyond a mere hearing of the word to being doers of the word, that we might carry out that which you have said. Lord, in a world where the gospel is often lost, as our brother Ryan prayed earlier, where some congregations are disobedient and are not true to your word, Lord, let us be true and keep us true. We pray, Lord, not only for ourselves at this present time, but for the generations to come, should you tarry, that here at Heritage Christian Fellowship, they will always be reforming, always drawing closer to you as the tendency is to draw away, but always drawing closer to you, always checking themselves against your word, and Lord, being true to your word, exalting you always, lifting up the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never go wayward. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we have our eighth teaching from the book of Romans, and tonight we're going to dwell on chapters 1, verses 22 through 25, and I have entitled this sermon, The Truth of God. My sermons are almost always titled from some little phrase in the text. So let us open our Bibles to Romans 1, where we begin to read at verse 1, and we will end at verse 25, with verses 22 through 25 being the subject of this evening's study. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning a son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved in Rome, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now verse 22 through verse 25 will be what we study tonight. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And all the church said, amen. Powerful, powerful words. Although the Apostle Paul had long desired to go to Rome, nevertheless he had been delayed up to the point of the writing of this letter. While intending to visit Rome, the Holy Spirit compelled him to write this letter in advance. And as I said at the beginning of it, and aren't we glad for that, that he was delayed, for on account of the delay, we have this letter. Amen. All thanks to God. Paul desired to go to Rome for the express purpose of preaching the gospel, but being delayed, he began to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them through the writing of this letter. And having stated that he is not ashamed of the gospel, as the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, he then launched headlong into the proclamation of the gospel by first teaching of the wrath of God, showing all that all are in need of a Savior. And you'll remember that I read the commentator who said, before he preaches the gospel, he wants to tell us about the wrath of God. And we say, no, that's not correct, Mr. Commentator, whom I respect. But to preach the gospel, preaching of the wrath of God is a part of preaching the gospel of God, because you've got to tell a man he's lost so that he'll know he needs a Savior. Amen? So as we repeatedly said, in relaying the gospel to another, it is essential that one be shown that they are lost and in need of a Savior, showing them why the good news is so good and vital. The good news of Jesus Christ is such good news because of the wrath of God, which all men are under, and that wrath being so inescapably awful. In regard to the wrath of God, the apostle first taught that are all under his wrath on account that all have rejected him, even those who have never heard of him, for ever since creation. God has made his unseeable eternal power and divine nature seeable and understandable through creation, leaving everyone without an excuse for denying him and his existence. No man has any cause to deny the existence of God. If they have lived and breathed, they have seen enough of the revelation of God that they should worship him. Amen? In Helen Keller's book titled The Story of My Life, she tells that though she was without sight, without hearing, and without speech, she knew that God existed. Ann Sullivan, who taught Helen to communicate through touch and even to speak, began to tell her about God, to which Helen Keller responded that she already knew about him, she just didn't know his name. God has clearly revealed himself to all mankind through his creation, and therefore all are without excuse for rejecting him. As Paul explained, even though God revealed himself and all mankind knows through general revelation what is knowable about God, yet has man failed to honor God as God, failing to give him the thanks that is due him, rejecting the light of his truth, they have become futile in their speculation as their foolish hearts are darkened in sin. This, dear church, was our state before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were darkened in our heart. Our speculation was futile. Aren't you thankful that God gave his son for you and that you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? You thankful? As we pick up this evening at the 22nd verse, we continue to learn why all deserve to be under the wrath of God, further teaching us of man's need for a Savior. speaking of those who reject God, refusing to acknowledge Him as God, refusing to give Him thanks, have become futile in their speculations, whose foolish hearts have been darkened. Paul writes, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. How man is filled with the pride of life, thinking that simply because he lives and has a brain, he has something to be proud of. And how man thinks so much of himself as he boasts of himself continually. But how foolish is this? For man did not create himself. Man did not give himself the breath of life. Man cannot guarantee himself the next breath. What did man have to do with his birth that he should boast? And where did man get his intellect that he should brag upon himself? Such boasting, as one who professes to be wise, shows just how foolish they are. And this has been the history of mankind, from first and it will be to last. Thinking themselves wise and desiring to be like God, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, showing themselves to be fools. Cain thought he could offer a better sacrifice than what God commanded, so in thinking himself wise, he offered an unacceptable sacrifice to God, and being disheartened when his offering was rejected, he thought the solution was not to do what was right, but to murder his brother. He became a fool to the extreme. In Genesis 11:4, we read, as the people, thinking themselves wise, decided to build a tower up to heaven. What fools! In 1 Kings 20, 22 and 28, we read of the Syrians who thought themselves wise, saying that God, the true God, the God of Israel, the God of the Jewish people, is the God of the hills, but not the God of the plains and the valleys. So they sought to war against God's people in the valleys, thinking that they would gain the victory, but they lost. The scripture is filled with countless stories of those who thought they knew what was needed, thought they could cure the issues for themselves, and acting upon their own thoughts, having rejected God, proved themselves to be fools. In Exodus 32, we read of the Israelites along with Aaron, and thinking Moses was gone. You know, where is this Moses? Where is he gone? They decided it would be best to create a god of their own, and making a golden calf, they worshipped it and sacrificed to it, even saying that this molten calf was the God who brought them out of Israel. Can you believe that? But they did, and they proved themselves to be fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is the history of mankind. Of this verse, John Murray writes, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, means not simply that they claimed to be wise when in reality they were fools, but that by pretending to be wise, they made themselves fools. An acute analysis of what the pretensions of those whose hearts are alienated from God really are. And of that, Hendrickson wrote, what a contrast between the claim and the reality. The best thing that we can share with someone is the reality of their current state, so they can see that they need a Savior. Amen? We don't do any good by glossing over the problems of this world, but these things need to be hit head on so a man can come to a senses. Now it's true. Most men won't like to hear of their sin. But that's not our problem. We preach the gospel. We're not trying to offend them, but the gospel itself will offend them. And by the way, the madder they get, probably the closer to salvation they are. All right. Dear church, there is no excuse for man to claim to be wise and to be but a fool. For God himself clearly made himself seeable. What can be known about God? He made himself seeable to man. So man has no excuse. Man knowing God and yet rejecting him and then claiming to be wise, but in fact are fools, they are without excuse. How wise do those think themselves and proudly make themselves out to be, who upon examining the universe boastfully declare that there is no God? Can you imagine? How can you look out into the universe? By the way, tonight there's supposed to be a lot of meteorites, right, coming in. So look out there and wonder if there's a God or not, huh? How can you look into the universe, God's creation, and then turn and say, I didn't see God. There is no God. Blind, blind are the proud fools. They can't see what is right before them. Having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. No wonder then they will come under the wrath of God, and justly so, for God resists the proud. Oh, it is good and necessary to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, for in confessing your sin, as you come to Christ in faith, believing, God forgives you, and then he will exalt you at the proper time. As James 4, 6 through 10 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isn't it good to be humbled in your sin, so that you will confess your sins to the living God and find his grace? Amen. Submit therefore to God, James wrote. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Ah, yes, but the lost, the rebellious, they profess to be wise. They won't humble themselves. And shaking their fist in the face of God, they refuse to acknowledge him. And in so doing, they profess to be wise. Well, in fact, they declare and actually display their own foolishness, worsening in their foolishness day by day, night by night. Just how foolish have they become? Verses 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. Here's the foolishness. Look at this. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In the foolishness of their pride, those who deny God exchange his glory. They see his majestic glory all about them, and yet instead of recognizing him, they do an exchange. They take what belongs to him and ascribe it to some lesser thing. They recognize the lesser while denying the greater. It's as if they stand at the foot of the Sandia Mountains and stooping over, pick up a flake of granite. And they're amazed at the flake of granite and miss the mountain altogether. It is as if they stand at the Grand Canyon and are amazed at the crack in the cement. They miss it altogether. The obvious is before them, but they deny it. Here God is incorruptible, and yet they glorify that which is not only corruptible, but indeed is entirely corrupt, foul, and defiled. They pass the holy ones and worship the unholy and the profane. Think of the offense in the face of God. Such as these exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. First of all, as man was created in the image of God, they worship the image of the incorruptible God, worshiping the created image, corruptible man. Instead of recognizing God for who he is, mankind has come to recognize mankind as the highest in the universe. Humanism has swept over the world, thinking that man is at the center of it all. But upon what basis does humanism profess man to be so special? What is the basis that man should be at the center of it all? Why should we elevate man? On the basis that man evolved from a monkey and his closest relative is an ape? What is their basis? In humanism, humanity is dehumanized. Man being crazed by humanistic thoughts, seeing this temporal life as everything, seeks to live longer and longer with a more healthy life, but at the same time aborts babies from the womb by the millions. Now, do they value life? They will say so, and then they'll murder the innocent child. As I told you a few weeks ago, I was driving down Interstate 40, and I got off at the tramway exit, and between the exit where you turn and the highway, there's this hill, and there's a bunch of prairie dogs live there, little rascals. And so there was a man going around feeding the prairie dogs. And on his car, he has this bumper sticker, pro-choice. In his humanity, he thinks he's doing this great thing by feeding the prairie dogs, but then says, kill the babies. That is insanity. That is insanity. So what madness? Man thinks he's the highest order of being and should do all he can to preserve his life, doing all he can to extend life in old age, and yet seeing unborn babies as a nuisance and costly and inconvenient, valuing his convenience more than the life of a child, they murder babies by the million, thinking that by killing babies, they're doing mankind a great service. They're saving the earth. They're not using up the resources. Well, if that's your goal, end it. Professing to be wise, they became fooled. Is it any wonder that such as these are under the just wrath of God? And beyond this, in something just as ludicrous, men come to worship idols made to resemble God's creation, worshiping as gods, birds, and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And man recognizing that there is something greater than himself, he worships the creation while failing to acknowledge the Creator. They worship birds rather than the one who created the bird, the very one who knows even when the sparrow hops along the ground. They worship cows, monkeys, cats, wolves, and all manner of four-footed beasts, worshiping them as deity. All which God created for the good and enjoyment of man, that man might rule over them rather than bow to them as their servants. They worship idol images such as snakes and toads and crocodiles and beetles, and on it goes. Can you imagine that some worship images of snakes, that creature which God cursed in the garden? Insanity. Isaiah spoke of the lunacy, the Lord spoke of the lunacy as recorded in Isaiah 44:9-20. Do you want to turn there? While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. Isaiah 44:9-20. Cindy and I were on a trip, and God was kind to us and let us go to Cancun. Tell you a story about that. I've got a story to tell within a story. It was the same weekend that our daughter Charity and Lucas got married. So they took up on their honeymoon, we took up on our honeymoon, and we ended up about 20 miles away from each other down by Cancun. And I told Lucas, I said, Lucas, we ought to get together with you. He said, Tim, we're on our honeymoon. I said, we didn't get together. Anyway, on that trip, we went to Chichen Itza, and we went through a little village. And the people had their little carved idols, their little gods, out on their fence post. And the man was telling us that they put that little god there, their idol there, to protect their house so somebody won't steal or come into their house and do any violence. And then he was saying they were having a problem with tourists stealing their gods. So the god that keeps people from stealing things out of the house gets stolen. It's crazy. The poor people are so lost. I mean, is it pitiful? A blind, can you be? And yet, people are that blind. Isaiah 44:9-20. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they should be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble together. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts and is satisfied. And he also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." But the rest of the wood he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships it. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." They do not know, nor do they understand. For he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it, and then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." And to hear what he said? He said, they don't comprehend, they can't see, no one recalls, there's no knowledge or understanding to say, "Hey, what in the world is going on here? I'm taking a chunk of wood and roasting food over it, eating it, and then making a god out of the other one and worshiping it. I can burn God and have a god? You're crazy." He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" He can't even say, "Isn't there a lie in my right hand?" Professing to be wise, beloved, they become fools. Such worship of anything other than God is strictly forbidden, and an offense worthy of the wrath of God. For in pronouncing the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, Exodus 20:4-6, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 4:15-21, we read, "Watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire." So he said, be careful. Remember that day when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, you didn't see any form. You don't have anything to copy. I'm invisible. And to make some kind of form that represents me is to slander me. It's to insult me. Okay? So the Lord spoke to you you didn't see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire. "Lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, in the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession, as today. And again, Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God is a jealous God, and God is righteous in his jealousy. And he will neither share his glory with another nor share his people with an idol. The God who created all mankind is alone to be worshipped by man. And did you note that in each of the passages I quoted that there are blessings for those who worship him? Curse upon those who do not. A curse upon those who have idols, whether they worship man or woman, or the sun or the moon or the stars or anything on earth. There's a curse on them, but there's a blessing for those who worship him. Let us be careful to remember the words of Joshua 24, 14, and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if this is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And all the church said, for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Here is the beginning of wisdom, not in thinking yourself wise, but in fearing the Lord, for he is God. How dare anyone, with the sure measure of revelation they have in creation, how dare they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Madness, insanity, and the end for those who do such unspeakable things is the visitation of God's just wrath. And so, since they persist in going their own way and making a mockery of God and denying him and even his existence, although all that exists points to his existence, they reject him. They then are visited with a down payment of the wrath of God. As verse 24 states, therefore God gave them over and the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. We understand when man persistently denies God, though God is long-suffering, amen, but should man persist long enough, at the last God will deny that man. See how patient God was in the days of Noah, amen, and yet at the appointed time he ordered the deluge to fall from heaven and all the unrighteous were wiped from the face of the earth. That is in miniature what God will do on that great day. Doubt it not. And this is why we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must preach it in its fullness. For unless a man repents of a sin and turns to Christ, he will face the same horrifying judgment. Whereas the waters poured out upon the people in Noah's day, God will pour out his wrath upon the object of his wrath at that last day. Whoever will draw near to God will find that God will draw near to them. But the same and the opposite is true. For whoever will deny God will be denied by God. Here's the picture. As the death angel passed over the homes of the Jews in Egypt, whose doorposts were stained with the blood of the innocent lamb, he also visited death upon the firstborn of all the homes that were not marked by the blood of the Lamb. So in that final day, God will receive his own, who believing are bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So will he also pour out eternal damnation on all those who have rejected him. Having rejected God and having professed to be wise, they became for themselves fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Due to their vile actions and their adamant refusal to worship the incorruptible God who has made himself known, God himself then gave them over. Upon such apostasy, God visits them with divine retribution. Again, pouring out a bit of that wrath, which is only a shadow of that which is to come. That God gave them over is repeated three times in this first chapter of Romans, here and in verses 26 and 28. In close proximity, three times over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. What a terrible thing it is to be given over by God. The verb translated as gave over is intense, it is forceful, and it is penetrating. As MacArthur explains, in the New Testament, the verb translated gave over is used of giving one's body to be burned in 1 Corinthians 13:3, and it's used three times of Christ giving himself up to death, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:2, and 25. It is used in a judicial sense of men being condemned to prison, Mark 1:14, Acts 8:3. And it's used in a judicial sense of men being given over to judgment, Matthew 5:25. 10:17, 19 and 21, and 18:34. It is also used in relationship to rebellious angels who are delivered over to pits of darkness, 2 Peter 2:4. It is also used of Christ committing himself to the Father's care. He gave himself over to the Father, 1 Peter 2:23, and of the Father's delivering his own Son to the propitiatory death, Romans 4:25, 8:32. So we comprehend how this word is used. It is the kind of giving over that is a definite act by God which he acts upon the person. These are those who are under wrath of God and they're delivered over by God as he takes his restraining hand off of them. His long-suffering kindness comes to an end. He pushes them, so to speak, in the way that they have wanted to go. You know, we have these paradoxes. We read in the Old Testament, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then another place, God hardened his heart. And here's the deal. Pharaoh can't harden his heart unless God's hardening his heart. The man bears the responsibility. God has the authority. This giving over by letting go is an act of judgment upon them. And God very well knows when he lets go, they will go deeper into sin. No man stays neutral. No man is getting, no man is staying neutral. He's either getting worse in sin or he's getting better in coming to Christ and in fashioning himself after the Word of God. This then, and God giving them over, lets them go on in their way, delving deeper and deeper into the lusts of their heart, diving deeper and deeper into sin, in that sense giving them over to a reprobate or a depraved mind, as the 28th verse of this chapter, Romans 1, reads. Well, the word lust can be used in conjunction with any sin as any abnormal consuming desire. Here Paul uses it in reference to sexual sins, sexual lusts, as the New International Version has it translated, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. And this, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. As 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Through immorality, a man subjects his own body to corruption. physically joining himself to that which is unclean, taking sin and disease upon himself, if you will, as injecting his own body with the poisons of 10,000 others. What wrath does he take upon himself, thinking he satisfies himself? He plays the fool. And amazing how people with such unbridled lust will give themselves to such unseemly things, unbelievable things that dishonor them, which bring shame and ruin upon them, things that even normal sinners won't give themselves to. Those who deny God will indeed be denied by God, and after coming to their own ruin in this life, then they will face the eternal ruin of God. This because, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And all the church said, amen and amen. These deserve the outpouring of the wrath of God on account that they exchange the most evident, clearly revealed, and undeniably demonstrated truth of God, and they exchange this for a lie of their own choosing. Satan, the father of lies, he doesn't care what lie you believe and give yourself to, just so you believe a lie. And any lie, then, is the lie. Actually, in this verse, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. That word lie is a definite article. It could very well be translated for the lie. And here's the issue. If you don't receive Christ, if you don't recognize God for who he is, then you believe the lie. And that lie is, he is not. So you give yourself to anything. Convinced of their own lie, having well deceived themselves and left by God to themselves, such as these worship and serve the created rather than the Creator, whether it be themselves or an idol, whether they're stuck in drug abuse, whether they're sex addicts, no matter what, they're worshiping then the created rather than the Creator. And this is their great error, for the Creator, as all creation testifies, is blessed forever. To this we can only give and gladly give the amen. How it grieves us. For God is so maligned, and so are we grieved that those who malign him have souls which are lost and destined for a most wrathful hell unless they come to recognize the truth of God, the truth that he is and the truth of who he is, and that he gave his son that they might be saved from sin, they might be saved from that eternal wrath, to live life everlastingly, to share in the very life of God. For his honor, church, we must share the unadulterated gospel with the lost and dying, that he would be glorified and souls saved by grace through faith in the only begotten Son of God, who gave himself to the cross to save sinners like you and I. Though many reject the truth, we must share the truth of God, and we must share it as God has given it to us. It is not ours to alter the gospel, but we must share the gospel as God has given it to us, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, just this week, I was told, now, I confess I haven't heard it firsthand. I could have gone to a website to listen to it, but I really, frankly, don't want to waste an hour listening to such things. But I was told of a female who has taken up the title of pastor. In fact, the person was telling me, what a contrast between what happened at that church and what you spoke on Sunday at Heritage. I was told that a female who has taken up the title of pastor, who in the preaching to the people told them that to reach a certain people, you have to preach a different gospel. Where she went on to say that they couldn't confront people with their sin, in so much that if they did, people wouldn't listen. So they just lead them to Christ and then talk to them about their sin later. Beloved, whether this story is true or not, I hope it's not. This illustrates the point, though. The gospel begins with showing a man he is lost. and then showing him that there is a Savior, that Jesus is a name. If we don't tell someone they're lost, then how can they be found? And how good is the good news if Jesus only makes your life better, but he doesn't transform you, taking you from a life of sin to a life of righteousness? Does Jesus save someone just to leave them in their sin? Absolutely not. It's to redeem them. He doesn't save them just to make their life a little bit better, just to give them a little relief from the guilt of sin. He saves them to redeem them from sin and to take away the condemnation and the guilt of sin. Isn't that better than just feeling it's okay that I sin? Such who preach a different gospel, though they profess to be wise, are but fools who of their own making have altered the gospel, and they exchange the full glory of the incorruptible God for something that which is corrupted, that they've corrupted, in some case actually changing the truth of God for a lie, thinking themselves wise. They think they do God a favor. Like the preacher once said. This is what Jesus said, but better said. You can't say it better than Jesus said it. You can't preach the gospel better than it's given to us straightforward out of the scriptures. Amen? Dear church, there is but one creator. He is blessed forever. And the church said, amen. Let us be true to his word, sharing the full gospel, that people may truly come to Christ. For all are under the wrath of God on account of the passage we've just studied. And so we must tell them of this wrath and then tell them there's a Savior. That's good news. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. How kind you have been to us, Lord. There is no reason on earth that you should be so kind to us as to show us our sin and to convict us of that sin. But in your great love and kindness, you have convicted us. You have shown us our sin, and we have recognized our transgression against you. And you, by your Spirit, called us to yourself. And convicting of sin, we came to confess our sin. And thank you, God. We're not just simply making our life better, but for saving us and redeeming us. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How good it is, Lord, to be redeemed, not just made a little bit better, not with a bandage put over our sin, but, Lord, with the sin removed, forgiven, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And thank you, Lord God, for on that day, you will see us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you will welcome us into the eternities, our life everlasting. Lord, help us that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, but that we will preach the gospel in the fullness as you've given it to us in your word. That we will show men that they are lost without you, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, so that, Lord, they may realize their need for the Savior. And then, Lord, may we share with them that indeed there is a Savior. Jesus is his name. We thank you, God, for the truth that has come to us, Lord. May we take the truth to a lost and dying world. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.